Today, I was thinking about something that I had not thought about in, years, in a long, 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 long time. Maybe not that many longs, but in a long time. And here was the deal. I used to love basketball, and in the fourth grade, in the fifth grade, in the sixth grade, we had this league on Saturday mornings that you could come and you could play in, and you had different teams, and each team had their own shirt, and what they would get is guys from the varsity basketball team to come and coach these little kids, and man, it was so fun. I loved it. But there was this thing, there was this traveling team, and if you got picked, if you got chosen, you could be on the traveling team. And I wanted to be picked so bad. I wanted to be chosen so bad. Fourth grade, no dice. Fifth grade, no dice. Sixth grade, it's my last year. It's my last chance to get chosen for the traveling team. And I got chosen. And it was so cool. Like, I cannot relate to you the feeling that I had inside that I got picked, I got chosen to be a part of this awesome team, this elite team, perhaps, of sixth graders, and it was really a lot of fun. I didn't get to play a whole lot on the team, but still, I got chosen. I got picked. It was pretty fun, and I thought to myself today, well, what are some other things that you could get picked to do that would be, just be so cool? And the first thing that jumped to my mind was be on the president's cabinet. That'd be pretty cool, right? Because here's the thing. I've said this before. I'll say it again. I don't want to be the president. Worst job ever. But to be on his cabinet, then you get to be, you know, in charge of some stuff. You get to share all your ideas. You get to be a part of affecting a nation and transforming a nation. But all the responsibility doesn't fall onto you, right? It goes back onto the president. If it fails, it's him. He doesn't get voted in next time. So that seems to me like a great job. Because here's the thing. I mean, we're in America, and America affects the world pretty drastically. So you get to be a part of this thing that has an impact on America and ultimately has an impact on the world, which I thought would be a pretty cool thing to be chosen for. I don't know. And everything I know about politics, I learned from The West Wing, the television show. So I really have no idea what politics are really like. But Martin Sheen, man, president, he was great. He really was great. We are a part of something epic, and it's something epic that started a long, long time ago. Back in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the world, he created this awesome, beautiful, majestic world. He created humanity at the pinnacle of his creation. He created with such love and such care. There was a beautiful relationship between God and humanity, and then humanity turned away. Humanity rebelled against God. They turned away, went their own way, and made God their enemy. And what we see throughout the rest of Scripture is this beautiful pursuit of God pursuing humanity. Not humanity pursuing God because he's awesome and he's good and he's gracious and amazing, but instead humanity continuing to run away and God continuing to lovingly pursue after humanity. It's pretty amazing. And it's this epic story of how in the world, with this amazing beginning, do we get back to that and even better? Because sin entered into the world, and it was so devastating, so drastic, that the cry was, how in the world? If you were reading this book for the first time, cover to cover, and you get to Genesis chapter 3, I mean, your heart just sinks. Because you think, this was unbelievably amazing. How in the world is it going to get back there? There's no way. I think about every movie in the world that has that the plot line that, you know, does that deal. It's almost every movie that's ever been made, except for independent movies. They can be a little bit strange. But you know, everything's good, it's awesome, and then something happens really bad. And there's like, there's no way they're going to get back together. It's impossible, right? They're separated by continents. And then, lo and behold, they get back together. Right, but you see that and you feel that and you wonder, how is it going to happen? How is it going to be put back together? Like Humpty Dumpty, apparently. I don't know. And what we see is God continually to pursue humanity, and we begin to see these promises, these prophecies of this person, this guy that will come and who will redeem, who will restore all things, who will set all things to right. And so you see throughout the Scriptures, this people of God looking forward to this day, this hope, this man who will set everything to right. I mean, really, They were looking forward to it so deeply and desperately, and I can't even feel the way that they must have felt. But there's record of mothers praying that their child might be this Messiah as they're having birth, saying, God, make this the Messiah, because it was such a big deal. And what Messiah means is anointed one, the promised one who was to come and restore, redeem all things, set everything to right. And so there's this epic story. And so when Jesus comes, when he comes onto the scene, if you're reading this book, you've read all the prophecies, you know what's coming down, and then Jesus, he begins fulfilling each and every single one of these prophecies. And each and every time, if you were reading this, I mean, it's a page turn, and you're thinking, oh, maybe, you think, I don't know. Yes, maybe, I don't know, maybe, yeah. Oh, another one, another one, another one. And so you know Jesus is the one. He's the one who's going to redeem and restore all things. He's the one who's going to set everything to right. And you're like, woo, it's going to happen. Awesome. He lives this perfect life, the life that we should have lived, this life in perfect communion with the Father, the way that we should be in communion with God, this good life. And then he takes all of sin upon himself. He takes care of the problem. There's a problem between humanity and God. Sin. Sin separates. And Jesus takes all of sin on himself, and then he bears all of God's wrath. God pours all of his wrath out on himself for us. It's crazy. It's mind-blowing. But he does this. Jesus dies. He raises from the dead, defeating death, defeating sin. And you got to be thinking what the disciples are thinking when you get into the book of Acts. Is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom, right? Because you just died, you rose again, you defeated death, you defeated sin, you are definitely the Messiah, you are the one to come. So, and I look at the world, and even though you've risen from the dead, it doesn't look any different, so is it going to happen now? Right? I mean, it should happen now. If you're reading the book, you're thinking it's got to be happening, right? Jesus is the one, he's going to make it happen, so it better be happening now. And Jesus says, don't worry about it. Instead, think about this. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. And in the parallel passage of Matthew chapter 28, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So there are two problems, two gigantic problems exist. If you're reading this book and you're feeling the story and you're feeling the epicness of what's going on, you think, problem number one, right after this, Jesus leaves. Because maybe he's the Messiah, he's the one that's going to restore all things, redeem all things, set all things to right, but he leaves. So what's going on, Jesus? Right? I mean, big problem. Second problem, right before he leaves, he says, okay, here's the plan. Here's the plan, gather around. You guys go out and do it. What? And if you've read the Gospels, and I've read most of them. If you've read the Gospels, you look at this ragtag bunch of misfits, the disciples, these men who had been rejected by everyone and their mother, this group of people that fail 9 times out of 9. I mean, everything they do is pretty much, it's bad, it's terrible. Peter's putting his foot in his mouth all the time. John and James would have called down fire on some fools. And Jesus is always like, whoa, slow it down, back it up, rewind. And he's with his guys, and he's like, okay, you guys, go for it. I'm going to fly out of here. And he does. And if I were you and me, and I am me, and thinking that, okay, it was, you know, they were just carried on, and now we're supposed to carry it on, makes me a little bit nervous. I think that's why the word discipleship can be so scary, because it's... It feels like the weight is on me to go do something awesome, because there's this epic story and I've got to go do something awesome. And the word mentor, and I feel like I don't know anything. How in the world could I lead someone else? I can barely lead myself, right? Good news. Two bits of good news for you today, at least. Who knows where we'll go from there. Two bits of good news. Bit of good news number one. People are natural disciples. Now, they're not natural disciples of Jesus, but people are natural disciples. It's right that Jesus calls us all sheep, because we're just like sheep. We just follow where everyone else goes. Exhibit A, look at the clothes that you're wearing. None of you guys are wearing the fashion from 10 years ago. Well, maybe some of you, I don't know. But what happens is that the powers that be tell us about the clothes that we need to wear, the new clothes that are going to be awesome now, the new in clothes, and then we begin to wear those. I remember when tight jeans came out for guys, and I was like, who in the world would wear tight jeans? Not me. You kidding me? That was like 6 years ago or something. Today I find myself in some tight jeans. You know? Because someone said that they would be cool. And then I saw it enough times on TV and enough times wherever, and I began to think, oh, I need to wear some tight jeans, right? Show off the chicken legs. I don't know. Same thing with music. Okay, we got rid of radio for the most part, I think, but Pandora. Okay, I want to listen to this band, and then Pandora tells me all these other bands I'm supposed to listen to. You'll like these. Listen to them. And I'm like, oh, I will. Okay, I do. I mean, we're a bunch of lemmings. We're a bunch of sheep. We just go wherever anyone else goes. Anything they tell us, we just go. We just do. Movies, TV shows, the top 10 on iTunes. There's a reason it's the top 10, and it stays the top 10 because people see it. They're like, oh, it's the top 10. They must be the best, so let's buy this stuff. People are natural disciples of something. Good bit of good news number one. Bit of good news number two. We are natural disciplers. Now, once again, we are not natural disciplers of Jesus. Or if we're definitely not natural disciplers of Jesus. We're not just natural disciplers into Jesus. Or I don't know how to say that. We don't naturally disciple people to follow Jesus. How's that? Thanks, Savin. But hear this, my wife, I love my wife, so great. 3 weeks ago, I think it was 3 weeks ago, it could have been 4 weeks ago, she gets this app called Shopkick. She does, and a lot of you are laughing, because here's what happens. She gets this app called Shopkick, and she's like, oh my goodness, this is going to be the greatest app ever. It's going to change my life. So now she sends out a mass text, or a couple different mass texts to a bunch of people saying, you need to download Shopkick, you need to use Shopkick. Now, if you don't know what Shopkick is, you get these things called kicks when you go, to go to stores, and then they can equal money if you get a billion of them or something. I don't know. Anyway, so she sends out this mass text. Everyone download Shopkick. It's amazing. Then she goes to everyone, and she has a conversation with them all, telling them about how awesome Shopkick is, how it's going to change their life. And then she takes their phone, and she downloads Shopkick on their phone. She logs into all the things, kind of showing them all the little tricks about it. Then she begins one by one taking people to go kicking or whatever you say, shop kicking, or I don't know what you call it. But she takes Becca to Target and they go shop kick, where they scan stuff and get kicks. And then she takes Joel and I and we go to Target and we're scanning all these things and getting kicks. I still don't know what to do with my kicks. But we are natural disciple makers. Jennifer has made a ton of Shopkick disciples because she's so passionate about it, so excited about it. We do this with favorite television shows. When Lost came out, I was a big Lost fan. I was telling everyone about Lost. When The Office came out, I was a big Office fan. And so I was telling everyone about The Office, telling them to download the shows on iTunes, telling them to watch it on Hulu, watching it with them, because I was so passionate about this show. It was so funny. Naturally discipling people into The Office. Naturally discipling people into Lost. There's a reason that I know almost every word to the songs from Legally Blonde. Now, I'm not the most manly guy there is. I'm not. But I should not know every word to the songs from Legally Blonde. I mean, I probably shouldn't have even seen the movie, much less the musical. But nonetheless, I do, because Jennifer loves Legally Blonde. She sings the songs all the time. She's taken me to Legally Blonde more than once. And it's crazy. No guy should know as much about High School Musical as I do. Yeah. Or at least no 34-year-old guy. I understand. It was cool when you're in high school, or it might have been. I don't know. Saved by the Bell was when I was in high school. Yes, yeah. You guys don't even know what I'm talking about. You think you do, reruns on TBS. I saw it for real on Saturday morning. Stop it. But isn't this what we do? We get excited about something. We get passionate about something, and we want to share it. We want everyone else to be passionate about it. We want everyone else to be excited about it. We want everyone else to experience it the way that we experience it. We are natural disciple makers, and people are natural disciples. So it shouldn't be that hard, right? It shouldn't be that big a deal. We shouldn't be so scared, so worried, so hesitant, so timid. But I am. And so I want to break it down for you like a fraction. Here we go. There's a simple process you can follow. And I'm not talking about the plan that I used to think that it was. And Taylor did a great job the other night talking to me about it, or talking to us about it on Friday night. But here's kind of the plan that I thought you were supposed to do. I mean, it was very much in a box. I didn't make much of a box there, but that was better. It was in a box. And if you're not in the box, you're not discipling someone. And if you're not in the box, you're not being discipled. And here's the way that it went. Once a week, you take someone who is less mature than you and you go have coffee. And over coffee, you get some sort of curriculum, some sort of book, maybe a book of the Bible, and you talk about this book. And then you may or may not have some questions that week they will answer while they're reading the next chapter, and then you'll come back once a week for an hour and you will discuss those questions and maybe have some accountability questions. That was discipleship. If you are doing that, then you are fulfilling the Great Commission. And if you're not, you're not. And that can be kind of intimidating because I don't feel like I'm much farther along the spiritual journey than anyone else. I see my failures a lot. And so it's hard to think of it in those terms. But I think if we look at the life of Jesus, it's going to unfold so clearly. It's going to be much more simple. And I have five steps, okay? I don't ever do this, but I have five steps. Step number one, I don't know if you guys have ever seen the original Karate Kid, not the Jaden Smith one, although he's great. But I mean Daniel-san, Mr. Miyagi, yeah, legit. You are the best around, nothing's ever gonna, yeah, totally, it was awesome. Now, Karate Kid number two, also good. Three started going down the drain. Number two, in Karate Kid number two, Mr. Miyagi takes Daniel-san to Okinawa, where he learned karate from his father, right? He learned karate from his father, and he learned it in his house because his house had its own little dojo, if that's how you say it. And so he brought Daniel-san to Okinawa to learn some more about karate. And so he did. When Daniel-san came and he went to the dojo, there was on the wall, there was these two things written in Chinese. I'm fairly certain that was the language they spoke. And he was like, what? What is that? What does this say? And he said, Mr. Miyagi said, these are the rules of karate. And Daniel-san said, well, what do they say? And he says, rule number one, karate for defense only. Daniel-san says, all right, I learned that in the last movie. Cool. What's rule number two? And it says, first learn rule number one. That's what rule number two is. First learn rule number one. So here we go. Step one, go back to last week. Be a disciple. What is a disciple? It's someone who is being conformed to the image of Christ. Be a disciple. Get passionate about Jesus. Live this life deeply. It's the most amazing life you could possibly live. It's a life of freedom. It's a life of joy beyond circumstance. It's a life not living in the darkness, but a life living in the light. It's a life among community, real love, genuine love. It's a great life. Be a disciple. Follow hard after Jesus. Get passionate about it, because what you're passionate about is going to rub off on other people. Step one, be a disciple. Step two, seek some people out. Here's what Jesus did. He was on this earth, and he started by living, you know, the life that he was supposed to live. He was a disciple of himself, I guess. Right? And so he's living this awesome life, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the way that he's supposed to live it. And then he begins seeking some guys out, and he says, hey, come follow me. He invites them into his life. Hey, come where I go. We're gonna go, and we might not have a place to sleep, but I'm inviting you to join me. It's gonna be awesome. He talks to four guys and says, hey, you're fishing for fish? I'm gonna teach you to fish for men. Come follow. Come be a part of my life. Come watch how I live. He does that. And that's what you do. Find some people. Invite them into your life. Secondly, Jesus taught and he demonstrated. And he demonstrated and he taught. And he taught and he demonstrated and he demonstrated and he taught. He said, hey, come follow me. And he said, watch how I live. Come live with me and watch how I live. And then I'm going to teach you about how I live. Teach you about how you should live. And then I'm going to demonstrate it some more. And then I'm going to teach you some more. And I'm going to demonstrate it. And then I'm going to explain it. I'm going to break it down. And I'm going to live it some more and teach it some more. Do that. Invite some people into your life. So often we box it up and it's an hour a week. 1 hour a week, right? You got to have a little curriculum. But you have to understand, discipleship is so much more encompassing than that. It's all encompassing. It's global. Invite someone into your life and then get into their life. Live life with them. Have coffee with them. Have lunch with them. Go visit them at work. Have them come visit you at work. If you've got to go paint your house, invite them to paint your house. It's just live life with people. And live life with people intentionally. That word, oh, I hate that word. Intentionally, because I am not intentional. It's so hard for me to be intentional. I just forget so often. But what you find is if that you live your life intentionally with people, you'll find moments where you can say something wise. Imagine that. You could encourage them in something wise. They could be going through something and about to make a really stupid decision that you've made in the past and realize that was really stupid. You can say, whoa, hold up, wait a minute. Did that before, didn't work out so well. So I would advise you not to. Here's what happened in my life. Here's how it went wrong. Here's what I would have done differently. Be intentional. Be on the lookout when you can encourage people, when you can challenge people, when you can love people to Jesus. It's not this difficult, in-the-box thing that you have to do. Live your life passionate about Jesus and allow that to overflow in intentional moments. What are we on? Step number 4. Invite them into discipleship with you. Hey, why don't we go hang out with James. Let's go grab coffee with James. Let's go invite James to play cards with us. Let's go invite James to watch a movie with us. Let's go invite whoever to hang out with us and let them see you pour into someone. Be intentional with someone. Allow them to be intentional with that person. Encourage them. Challenge them. Have conversations after. Hey, how could we have handled that conversation differently? When they were pouring out their heart of some struggles they were going through, what could we have done? Man, let's get into the Word. Let's look at what Jesus did, what Jesus said. How can we do this together? So do it with them. Because one of the greatest problems of the church today, is we believe that the Great Commission says, go therefore and make converts of all nations. Right? Make them raise their hand, pray a prayer. Come forward. Good to go. Mark that off. Got it. That's not what the Great Commission is. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Because what happens, if you're making converts, you're making baby Christians at best. At best. But you go and you pour your life into someone else's life and you walk alongside them and you encourage them and you challenge them and you inspire them and you help them and you carry them when they need carrying. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to make converts. We're called to make disciples. Fifth, last but not least, challenge them to go make disciples without you. And this can be so hard for us that feel like we have it all together, feel like we have some answers, feel like we have some wisdom, feel like we've done some things well in our life because we want to hang on to them. I don't know if you guys have ever seen a mom or a dad that won't let their kid grow up, you know, won't let them leave the nest. Their kid's 30, still living at home. They're still making decisions for them, still making breakfast for them. I just thought of this, and I probably shouldn't share it, but I am going to. Wow. When I was 27, we got married, 28? We got married 27, 28, something like that. And I was at the time currently living with my parents. It was awesome. Saving some money before the wedding. And we got married, and I think it was actually right before we got married. And for Christmas, Jennifer has two siblings, and she has parents. And so each one of them gave her a DVD, the exact same DVD called Failure to Launch, which is about a man who is older and will not leave his parents' home. I didn't take the hint. I kept living with my parents. It was awesome. Here's the thing. We need to not get people focused on us. It's so easy to say, hey, follow me. Look at me. Listen to me. And it's something very, very interesting that Paul says. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Where my life looks like Jesus's, live that way. Where my words sound like Jesus's, speak those words. Listen to those words. Where my actions look like Jesus' actions, do those same actions. Watch those same actions. Because it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And what I need to do is I need to continually point people to Jesus. But so often, I want people to look at me. I want people to follow me because it makes me feel good. Makes me feel awesome. But we don't want a bunch of Bradyites walking around. We don't want a bunch of Joelites and a bunch of Renaultites. We want a bunch of Christians, Christians, Jesusians, people that follow after Jesus. And you have to remember that we're surrounded by this great community where there are a lot of people that have a bunch of different gifts. There are a lot of areas I'm very weak in the spiritual life. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to point you to someone that is not weak in that area. If there's an area that Joel is farther along and can point you to Christ better than me, I'm going to say, hey, oh, in this situation, go talk to Joel. Dude, amazing. Listen to him. Follow him in that as he follows after Christ. If there's something that I don't do as well as Taylor, man, go look at Taylor's life. He does this so well. Remember, we are surrounded by a great community of people that are gifted. And what we want to do is we want to disciple people as a community. It's not about me. Don't look at me unless my life at that moment or in that way looks like Jesus' life. Then do what I'm doing. Because in that moment, I mean, that's the grace of Christ in my life. Follow me as I follow Jesus. We're not making dependents, we're making disciples. Allow people to go out, get out of the nest, and go disciple other people. Go pour into other people. You can't hang on to it. We cannot be control freaks. They'll be all right. They've got the Holy Spirit. He's slightly better than you. Fair? Can we agree on that? If you're a Christian, then you signed up to be a disciple. I know that's not what we preach so often in the American church in general. We usually try and trick people into becoming Christians. We start with youth group and we trick them to come in because we have an Xbox and it's awesome. At least when I was doing youth group, that's what we would do. You trick people to come in. It's awesome. It's great. We got all these cool Christians that are professional athletes and actors. It's awesome. It's great. Come be a part of this. Oh, by the way, you gotta die to yourself. What? Oh, you die to yourself. What? Oh, I've got to take up my cross daily? Wait. I can't just do everything that I want to do. I can't just continue living my life the way that I want to live my life. No. Jesus is now Lord of your life. Good news. That's the greatest news ever. Because Jesus knows everything. And he loves us. I don't know everything, and I don't love you near like Jesus loves you. He knows better. He's created us to function and work and live a certain way. And we say, I don't want to live that way. I'd rather live this way because I think it's going to be better in my infinite wisdom. And I found over and over and over that I am wrong. Over and over and over that I am wrong. But if you are a Christian, you signed up to be a disciple. to pursue after Jesus, and that's the best way to live. Last week, we talked about it. If you didn't listen to last week's, if you weren't here, go podcast that. We talked about how awesome Jesus lived, how awesome his life was, and how in the world could we not want to live that same life? I mean, it's amazing. It's mind-blowing. And secondly, if you're a Christian, you sign up to be a disciple, which means that you signed up to be a disciple maker. A disciple is a disciple maker. 2 Timothy 2:2 says something awesome, and it just totally blanked out of my mind. Teach others also. We're going to read it for you. Imagine that, reading out of the Bible. It says, "And what you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What we want to do is we want to make not just disciples, but we want to make disciple makers. And if you're a Christian, this is what you signed on to do. This is what our life is about. It's crazy, but it's awesome. It can be scary, but it's so adventurous. We are, in fact, a part of the most epic, grand story you'll ever imagine. And we get invited in to be a part of it, to participate in this. Revelation chapter 7. I want you guys to look at this with me. Revelation, it's the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 7, page 666. Maybe we should read a different verse. One time my buddy was going through the drive-thru at Taco Bell, and they have that little thing that lets you know what your total will be. And he saw the total was going to be $6.66, and the guy was repeating his order, and he said, "Okay, your total will be six. Oh, do you want to order something else?" And he said, "No, I'll be all right." Chapter 7, verse 9. John is having this great vision where he's in heaven, and there's this great throne in heaven with God seated on the throne. And around the throne are all these animals and all these creatures and all this awesome stuff. And it says in verse 9, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" People without number, from every nation, every tribe, every peoples, every language. That's a lot. That's a lot of people. People without number. And I think to myself, we've just gotten a glimpse of the end. We've gotten a glimpse of the goal, of what's gonna happen. And yet, I'm just one. And I feel pretty small, and I feel like that's a lot, and there's no way that I could be a part of that, right? I mean, Jesus, I mean, what was he thinking? I mean, God of the universe, I'm gonna leave. It's better if I go. You 12 guys that are less than rock stars, you're going to go out and you're going to make this happen, right? There's a, I forgot my visual aid. Here we go. You guys see what that is? It's a chessboard. That's right. Look, you guys are really smart people because you would have said checkers if you had been younger. This is a chessboard. And the legend of the chessboard is this, that someone invented chess. That's not the legend. That actually happened. And the inventor of chess, he gave it to the king of his nation, the great ruler of his nation. And the great ruler was like, "Oh my goodness, this is unbelievable. This is a great game. It's awesome. We're going to be putting this on an iPhone one day. It's phenomenal." He didn't say that. And he said, what do you want me to pay you for this? And the inventor of chess said, "We'll do this. Put 1 grain of wheat on this square. And then on this square, double it. Just put 2. And on this square, double it. Put 4. And on this square, double it. Put 8. And then what I want is I want I want the number of grains of wheat that are on this square right here. That's what I want. And the king's like, all right, I can do that. It's not too big a deal. I don't know if you guys are very good at math, but the number of grains of wheat on that last square is 18.4 quintillion. It's a lot of grains of wheat. Quintillion is right after quadrillion, which is right after trillion, which is right after billion, which is right after million. So, lot. 18.4 quintillion grains of wheat. Now, I did some minor calculations this very afternoon. Grains of wheat, there are 7,000 grains of wheat in a pound. And there are 2,000 pounds in a ton. And that's a ton of wheat right there. That's a lot of wheat. Wow, boo. Here's the deal. How many tons of wheat is 18.4 quintillion? It's 1.3 trillion tons of wheat. Now, in order for you to get a grasp of how much that is, in the year 2010, in our mass-producing society, in the entire world, they produced 650 billion tons of wheat. What the man asked for on the 64th square was 1.3 trillion. It was more than twice as much as we have produced in the year 2010. Here's the reason I told that story. If there's one of me, and I pour my life, my heart, and my soul into one person, just one person for a year, I pour everything that I have into this person for a year, continually pointing them to Jesus. And then the next year, I did it so well that this person wants to now do the same thing. And so then we both have someone the next year that we're pouring our life and our heart and our soul into. And then the next year, all of us are doing that. It doesn't take very long before the number gets really big. And I did a calculation. I don't know how many people we have on a given night, but I would say, you know, coming through the doors in a couple weeks, we'll have 100 or something. If 100 of us got uber passionate about Jesus, so much so that it just flowed out of our veins, out of our pores, because we were so passionate about the life that he lived and the life that he died for us to live. And we shared that with one person, just one person for a year, and then it multiplied like that. It wouldn't take us 10 years before the entirety of Walt Disney World, 62,000 cast members, had been reached. Maybe it takes 11 years. I forgot exactly, but I think 10 years is 52,000, 54,000. In 10 years, this group of people, I mean, this, not that many, could change the entire Walt Disney World Corporation. I don't know about you guys, but I want to be a part of something epic. I want to be a part of something that's bigger than me. Something that wakes me up and gets me out of bed. Because otherwise, this world is just, it's not that great. This fallen state of this world. The pleasures of this world, they're not that great. I've gotten to experience a lot of them. And they're not that great. But man, getting to be a part of something that is huge, that will go beyond me, that will go beyond my life, that one day there will be more people than I can count surrounding the throne of God, worshiping God. And I will have gotten to be a part of that. To me, that sounds awesome. That sounds unbelievably awesome. So here's what I want us to do. Mac, Jen, Joel, will you guys come back up here? And what I want you to do, I want them to play for a little bit. And I want you to bow your head and pray. And I want you just to ask. Ask God that he would put two names on your heart. The first name is someone who you feel is ahead of you in the spiritual journey in some way, shape, or form. Someone that you can say, hey, will you pour into my life? Will you help me? Because I need help. And I fall and I fail a lot, and I need some guidance. Will you help me? Will you mentor me to Christ? Name number two. Pray that God would put a name on your heart of someone that you can begin pouring into. Someone that you can just begin to live life with. Someone that you can just explode your passion for Jesus on. That you can just share your passion for Jesus. That you can help them. You can encourage them. You can challenge them. You can strengthen them. Two names. That's it. It's not that big. Just two names. And then pray that God would give you the courage to go through with what he has put on your heart. Now, if you don't know Jesus, I would encourage you to pray as well. You're obviously here for a reason. Maybe you're interested. I just pray that I just get you to pray that God would maybe bring someone into your life that can dialogue with you about what this is all about. You guys have no idea what we could be a part of 10 years from now. Could you imagine looking back at what God has done mightily through us because we were willing to be used for his glory? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much just for who you are and just your great love for us and your continual pursuit of us in spite of our turning and running away. God, I pray that you would get us passionate about you. You would fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, that we'd be able to live like you lived and love like you loved, pour into people like you poured into people. I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts, that we would be willing to hear from you, the two people, someone to mentor us and someone that we can begin pouring our life into. And I pray that you would just start something today, something new, something unique, something powerful that would just grow so that 10 years from now we can look back and just see how great you were in our midst. We need you, Father. And it's in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, that we pray these things. Amen.